Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. This is Theology Thursday. Typically, we look at the news of the day from a Christian worldview. Today, we look at the source of the Christian worldview, God's Word. Last week, we began our message on the Denver Bible Church Statement of Faith, and we'll conclude that. But before we do that, you know, our statement of faith begins, there is one God, the Father. And today is Father's Day, and we can be fathers because He is our Father in heaven. I would like to say at the outset that I've had two dads. I had my dad, my biological dad who raised me, and then he came to know the Lord later in life. And he passed away quite a few years now. How many years has it been, Mom? 27 years ago, my dad passed away. And then quite a few years ago, Mom met Al Sharon and married Pops. And so I've had two dads. And it's such a blessing to be loved by a dad. And I feel so bad for those who haven't had an earthly dad who loves them, cares about their children. Cheryl and I know if we need to do something, we have tried so hard in the last 10 years not to call Mom and Pops and ask them to babysit. And the reason is we know that they would say yes, no matter what was their own personal needs. And so in the last 10 years, they live three blocks from us. And I think we've maybe asked them four times, I think, in 10 years. But that's because they volunteer all the time. But it's so wonderful to have a dad. And if we have a dad, an earthly father who loves us, it's easier to connect with. It's easier to understand that we have a heavenly father who loves us. Because the earthly father is made in his image, in his likeness. So when a father on earth is not loving to his children, doesn't love and respect his wife, then he's making it very difficult. He's creating an unnecessary hurdle for his kids to come to the Lord and to humble themselves before their heavenly father. Before we continue with our statement of faith, I'd like to give one story of something my dad did when I was a teenager. Just to show his love and concern for me. And it was at a time when he really couldn't do anything in the way he wanted to help me. I had the crazy notion of traveling across the country, which I had gone across. I had driven across. I had flown across to study the Bible in Southern California, Calvary Chapel. But I felt like, you know, you drive across and in 5 days you're across. And there's a whole country there that you don't get to see. And at the time, it was the late 70s. There was something popular. Today, I don't know that they're too popular, but it's a moped. Who knows what a moped is, right? It has a little engine. It had to be less than 50 cc's, 50 cubic centimeters. So it's 49 cc's and it had pedals because it was pretty weak. And if you're going to go uphill, you got to pedal. And so I thought, well, I've got one of those and I'm not in a hurry. I'm not married. I don't have bills to speak of. Why don't I pack up this moped and see the country and drive across the country? So I spent a couple weeks preparing and I did that and it was a lot of fun. But my dad, as I'm getting ready to leave, he's thinking, you know, his son, who knows what he's going to confront? He's going to be camping out in parks and in the woods. And so he said to me, son, I have been in construction my whole life. So when you go across the country, you are going to pass road crews, construction workers, tough guys. And he said, if ever you're in trouble, go to one of them and tell them that my father's in construction his whole life. And he asked if I was in trouble, could I go to you and could you help me? And he'll repay you. And, you know, I was a teenager, but that was very moving to me that my dad, even where he couldn't help, he wanted to help. He wanted to be there with me when he couldn't be there with me. And I think of God who is able to be with us, but he can only help us if we look to him and if we accept his offer of help. That's one of many, many warm memories I have of my dad who passed away and now of Pops who has given his whole life to this ministry, to this church, to our radio broadcast, to our family, to our kids, taking our family as his own family. So thank you for that, Pops. We love you. Last week, we began with our mission statement, and then we're going through our statement of faith. It was somewhat uncanny last week. We had visitors to our church, and they came up to me after Sunday school, and they said, we know a little bit about your church. We're very interested. We're glad we're here today. We can't wait for the sermon. They had sat through the Sunday school. And they said, but we're really hoping we can get a statement of faith from you guys. Do you have one? And I said, yeah, here's one. And I said, that's the sermon today. So it almost makes me want to become a charismatic, you know, almost, not quite. But what I would like to do is continue reading, since reading through is very quick, and then we'll discuss once we get to where we left off. But the Denver Bible Church mission and statement of faith, our mission, our church seeks to honor God by winning people to Jesus Christ and discipling converts to conform to his image, to win people to the Lord and to disciple believers to become like him. We minister the literal word of God, the Bible, to those seeking truth, both Christians and unbelievers. And we seek to train leaders for the ministry to plant sister churches and ministries. Our statement of faith, there is one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. There is one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him, all things were made. This week, I received an email from one of our listeners, and he's interacted a bit, so he's become a friend, but he's not a Christian. And this week, he said, boy, these Thursday programs are rather interesting. We call them Theology Thursday. I think they started with Jason Troyer back years ago. Now Daryl Burkey's picked up and run with that. And he is wrestling with the idea that God has always existed. This is an unbeliever. And that all authority flows from God. And he's trying to think, well, isn't it possible that there could be a right and a wrong apart from God? Isn't that possible? And as we're talking it through on email, I hope and pray, I think he's beginning to see that apart from God, there can be no absolute morality. You know how the Bible says, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then our faith is false. Right? That's a statement of courage that Paul could make. Now, evolutionists typically, as an example, can't make a statement like that. If XYZ is true, then we're wrong. It's as though they can't even posit that possibility, not because they're so confident, but because they're so weak in their belief. Paul is so confident, he could state clearly which is obviously true. If Christ is not risen, then our faith is in vain. He wrote that in his first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15. Regarding morality, absolute morality, likewise, if there is no such thing as absolute right and wrong, then the God of the Bible doesn't exist. He doesn't exist. If there is no right or wrong, then God does not exist. If there is absolute right and wrong, then of necessity, there is a God from whom right and wrong, righteousness flows. And he demands righteousness of us. And if we are unrighteous, if we sin, that is, if we hurt anyone, or we hurt ourselves, or we hurt him, he will demand an account from us. So that is really the choice that people have. And regardless of how they choose, they're not going to change reality, but they will change their eternal destiny based on how they choose to acknowledge there is a God and there is right and wrong. And all things flow from him, just as we read in our statement of faith, through him, Jesus Christ, all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. And I'm hoping for those of you who were here last week, as we went through and discussed each of these statements, each of the particulars, they come back to your recollection just reading the phrases, and you'll recall why these are the essentials of the faith and what is the purpose of making each of these observations. He was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory with his saints. He will judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. There are many Christians, in fact, answers in Genesis, and I believe I mentioned this last week, just they put out a book, they being Ken Ham and one of his associates, put out a book through Masters Books, and it states in the book that when we go to heaven, then time will end, and then everything as we know it will come to an end. And so God started time and he's going to end time. And we think, boy, you know, that if the Bible said that, that'd be pretty astounding. Then we'd have to really deal with what in the world is being said. But the Bible doesn't teach that time will end. The Bible teaches that of God's kingdom, there will be no end. God's kingdom will continue forever and ever. So we can be assured that what we have in Jesus Christ is not an eternal stasis, like where we are all going to go into some type of a frozen state, and then we will be frozen for all of eternity. No, what we have in Jesus Christ is eternal life. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. It will continue. It will persist as a kingdom with a king ruling over his subjects, us, forever and ever. And his kingdom will have no end. There is one Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped. He has spoken through the prophets and through the scriptures. God established the body of Christ, into which the Holy Spirit baptizes every new believer. If you notice, our statement of faith is presented in the affirmative. Easily, you could write it saying, we don't believe this, we don't believe this, we don't believe this, we don't believe this, And quite often when you're battling in this spiritual war, you need to do that quite often, especially when you're interacting with so many who have been seduced by so much wickedness. And you define yourself by what you're against to some extent, so that the prophets often would rail against the wickedness around them. And Jesus would speak against so much. It's unfortunate, right? Wouldn't Jesus rather simply affirm what is true? That would be so much more enjoyable. But because of the rebellion, when Jesus came, he is dedicating much of his ministry to establishing what he is against. In our statement of faith, this is not what is the first thing that unbelievers hear when they hear us, whether we're on the street or at an event or on the radio. We don't read our statement of faith all the time. So our public persona often is, well, that's the church that is against abortion, right? We say we're pro-life. They say we're anti-choice. And we say, fine, fine with us. We're anti-choice. You're right. If that's what you mean by choice, we're against it. Well, that's the church that's against homosexuality. You're right. We are. Well, that's the church that is against public schools. Oh, you mean the officially godless school system for kids? You're right. We're against that. Oh, that's the church that's against evolution. Oh, you mean that we're made in the image of animals? Yes, we're against that. So do you notice our public persona to the world is largely what we're against? Not that that's all we speak of, but because we're in the battle, like Jesus and like the prophet Jeremiah, they are compelled to warn people of the destruction that they're headed to. And so that's why there's such a negative aspect to the prophets and much of the scriptures. Whereas in our statement of faith, we're able to be more positive and affirming. And so regarding baptism, we don't need to present what we're against. We could present what the scriptures teach and what we affirm. So I'd like to read that again. God established the body of Christ, into which the Holy Spirit baptizes every new believer. So whereas for the Hebrews, in Israel's covenant of circumcision in the law, there are many baptisms, plural, as we learned in our last verse-by-verse study through an entire book of the Bible, Hebrews. We read in Hebrews, it says that there are many baptisms, plural. For the Jews, God gave to them many different kinds of washings to identify themselves with God in very many different ways, multiple kinds of baptisms, plural. But the Apostle Paul, writing to the body of Christ, we are members not of Israel, but members of the body, Paul writes that there is one Lord, one faith, one hope, one baptism. And so that's different, right? That's different than for Israel. They had many baptisms. Paul writes of the things that differ. And he says that we must rightly divide the word of truth, the scriptures, if we are not going to be ashamed when we stand before God. So when we see what Paul's writing, and he says that there is only one baptism for the one body. And then he writes to the Corinthians that the Holy Spirit has baptized us into the body of Christ. Well, there is our one baptism. And regarding the traditional water baptism of Israel, and the Jews had many baptisms for many centuries, the Apostle Paul wrote also to the Corinthians, he wrote, I thank God that I only baptized a few early on. He said, because Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So we find out that the Holy Spirit baptizes. In the body of Christ today, It is a baptism of the Spirit, where the Holy Spirit baptizes us into Christ. The charismatics, groping at an idea something like this, they think that the Holy Spirit baptizes you into the Spirit so that you can exercise the gifts of the Spirit and speak in tongues and have a word of knowledge so that you now know things that no one else knows. Like there's somebody in the back row that has a pain in their back and God is going to heal them today. A word of knowledge, or it's speaking in tongues. Those are the kinds of things that charismatics and Pentecostals think that the baptism of the Spirit is. But that is because they're not rightly dividing, because they're not recognizing, as Paul wrote, that these gifts would come to an end. They want to force those gifts into the Scriptures, so they think that's the baptism of the Spirit, speaking in tongues and being slain in the Spirit and other such manifestations. When baptism by the Holy Spirit is into the body of Christ. So God established the body of Christ, into which the Holy Spirit baptizes every new believer. So every believer is baptized. Every person who trusts in Jesus Christ is baptized into the body. God offers salvation by grace through faith alone in the resurrected Christ. So that is a statement of the gospel. God offers salvation by grace through faith alone in the resurrected Christ. This comes from Ephesians and from Romans, and of course, teachings throughout the New Testament. But we see that works are not required for salvation. But again, notice that our statement of faith is not presented in the negative. It's not saying that we disagree that works are required for salvation, and that would be fine to do, but we don't need to do that. We could be more affirming here. So salvation is by grace through faith alone in the resurrected Christ. What if there is a person who has come to the point in their life where they recognize that they're a sinner? They know that God sent Jesus to die for them. He was raised from the dead, and they trust in him for forgiveness. They love him. They put their faith in him. And then they go to a church that teaches them they also have to do good works for salvation. And they have to tithe. And they have to go to church. If they miss church, it's a sin. If they don't repent, they may go to hell. And they start to believe these things. Does that mean then that they'll lose their salvation? Because they're believing now that they need works for salvation. Does that undo the eternal life that God had given them? Does it undo the baptism of the Holy Spirit into the body? And the answer is no. Salvation does not require an enduring understanding of technically how does salvation work. That's not required. What is required? That an individual person humbles themselves and puts their faith in Jesus Christ. When that happens, the Holy Spirit takes over, like putting Abraham to sleep. When Abraham was put to sleep, and because he was justified by faith, well, he was asleep. What could he do? Nothing. It was all God. And so when that person believes in Christ, then the Holy Spirit takes over, baptizes them, immerses them into identification with Jesus as now a member of the body of Christ. And so even if they go on to be utterly confused about theology, that doesn't mean that that person now has lost their salvation. So as a result, it seems that there will be many more people in heaven than many of us Protestants tend to think, and also than many Catholics tend to think. Because we tend to think that you have to believe our idiosyncratic doctrine, otherwise you're probably not saved. And I know that our church is not guilty of that, but we see that there are many denominations that fall into that error. Let's continue. The Bible records the true history of man, including that God created us in His image and likeness, and as with us, He made the heavens and the earth and everything in them in 6 literal days, making us male and female from the beginning of the creation, and instituted marriage between a man and a woman. Today, Ken and Joe Scott are downtown Denver at the homosexual gay pride parade. And to Ken, it is the hardest day of the year because it is so vile, so wicked, so hateful, and so harsh, yet he feels compelled to go. And so we're so thankful that they are there as a voice to those who desperately need to hear the truth. God made us male and female, not after billions of years, but as Jesus said, from the beginning of the creation, He made us male and female, and He instituted marriage. Only 8 people survived a global flood, and through great wonders, God delivered Israel from Egypt. The prophets, Christ, and the apostles performed many supernatural miracles. Notice we don't say, and we do too, right? We don't affirm that. We're being positive, but we're pointing out that Jesus did miracles and the prophets and the apostles. But then historically, if you look at the history of Christians in Europe and around the world, the miracle stopped. The speaking in tongues stopped. All that stopped. But then, a long time later, it began to reassert itself. But we believe at our church, not because God was working through men, but because men were trying to force this supernatural claim. They were trying to force the claim that God was doing miracles. So that Christians, when a miracle is claimed today, the unbelievers don't accept it, only the people claiming the miracle. Whereas in the Bible, the miracles were so dramatic that they were undeniable, and even the unbelievers said, well, it's clear a miracle happened, but we still don't believe. The scriptures of the Old and New Testaments in their original state are the inspired word of God. God legislated morality out of love for His creation, including the prohibition of intentionally killing the innocent. Men who reject God will suffer eternal damnation. Christ commands His followers to rebuke and to judge with righteous judgment and to forgive those who repent. One day God will resurrect the dead, punish the unbelievers, and reward those whom He has justified with the life of the world to come. Amen. That is our statement of faith. That is a good representation of the beliefs of Denver Bible Church. If you have any questions, please go to any of the elders or to me. Bring your questions. We would love that.
Hey, this is Bob Enyar. If you would like to hear more, you could go to our store online. Go to kgov.com, click on the store, and then you could get our Bible studies, or go to the subscriptions where you could subscribe to our sermons and our Bible studies. You could get really fun verse-by-verse studies or topical Bible studies. I think you'll love it.